2 Peter 3, verse 15. The account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the Sophia insight given unto him, had written unto you. We said, so what's peculiar about Paul was inside. Then he mentions in verse 16 that also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Use nestos. I said, it means you just must do some extra work. That's what it means. It's not impossible to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. There are two ways this comes out. It's either he's referring to the letters of Paul with the authority as much as that of the scriptures, that's the Old Testament writings, or he's saying that they mishandle Paul's writings and so eventually mishandle the Old Testament books. I seem to stay with the second one because the essence really would be, because Paul's writings are about the Old Testament books. And so today as well, when you see somebody dishonestly handling Paul's letters, and he now begins to segal Paul's revelation and reveal Paul's absolute silence. And that kind of fellow is a dishonest person. And that's what we say, that he calls it the doctrine of Christ, and which is what he preached and taught. And also mention the fact that if you see anybody who says otherwise, contrary to the didache that we have taught you, he says, mark the person and avoid them altogether. He didn't say pray for them. He didn't say try and remove the ears and throw, I'm sorry, eat the ears and throw away the sticks. Stay there. All your teeth will be gone. We're removing teeth all over the place. You know, there was a young man I was talking to the other day, and he said he knows how to sieve. And I'm wondering, you don't, how do you know what it means to sieve? Do you know what it means to sieve? Because behind every doctrinal persuasion is a spirit. Paul talks about seducing spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And you mustn't get to the point where you begin to reason in a way. You know, and you must be very careful. Very, very careful. I had to say this to some people a few years ago, that don't be too curious. And so Paul and Peter speaks about such people who they're just dishonest with Paul's writings. I know someone who once said this, that yes, Paul was not loud on prosperity because he didn't walk in it. That's interesting. That's really where the problem is, prosperity. There's no other, you know, there's, you know, nobody really particular about the issue of salvation, whether you like go to hell. But the issue is, are you now saying that, I mean, I was, don't let me bore your appetite. Your appetite should be for the word. You know? And I try my best as possible to just stay with. There are too many things to, you know, muse over and pour your heart into. Not necessary. So be focused. And that's why I mentioned this of Timothy. And that's why he could teach Paul's doctrine. You know, and it's vital. That's why it is agreed that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, of course, the signature is there. It's a Pauline disciple. For him to mention Timothy, that's why he says that Apollos, I don't think it's Barnabas or Silas or somebody of that nature. You know, it's not Pauline, but there's no more fancy about it. There's no need to start going into details or let's do exegesis on who wrote the book of Hebrews so that you'll be saved. You know, just out of that. So, therefore, Paul, in his discussions, shows a man that has a grasp of the Old Testament based on the doctrine of Christ. Because you see, what gave everybody the bridge to the Old Testament is Jesus. That's why John will call him the Logos, Theos Logos, the Word of God, Theos of Logos, Theos and Logos, or Theos of Logos. That is, he is the Word of God. He is the thinking. He is the idea. He is the I mean, logos is a very heavy word among literary writers of that century. That he is the, when you write a poem, you say, what's the logos? Logos is what is on your heart that you communicate in words. Logos is your intention. So that's why it's, sometimes it's a bit nebulous. It can be used for words and thoughts and all that. So by calling Jesus the Word, John is speaking from an after-resurrection reality that he is the Word. He didn't see that in the four Gospels. It was the resurrection that pointed his attention to the Logos. So all the details of the eyewitness of the incarnation now became very doctrinal to them. Is that clear? You saw that even in James, was now using the Jesus' template to teach in the book of James, because now he has the Logos by the Spirit of truth. He now sees it, all truth. So in John 16, 12 to 13, he will guide you into all of the truth, odegios, which we said means like leading a blind man to see. So, as mentioned earlier, Paul's 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 15, 3 and 4, and his Romans 16, 25 and 26, put it side by side with Jesus' Luke 24, 25 to 27, 44 to 46, and you have the same message. So, the details of that encounter on the road to Emmaus and the one he did in the room when he met them is what produced the Pauline letters. Or you can say the same platform, the same things were said. Don't forget the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, which is what Peter said, the glory that should follow. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at how the glory was explained. You know, a lot of people will now talk about glory, glory, and glory. But you notice that the glory that he referred to was that repentance and remission of sins, 47, will be preached in his name among all nations. Begin at Jerusalem. It is the glory of his kingdom, which is the sota, a soteria, in the heart of men. Remember what Lucifer, Satan, pardon me, pointed to him in the temptation was he opened his eyes to see the kingdoms of this world and the glory at once, and said, all these things will I give to you if you will worship me. And he says, man, he said, thou shalt not worship any other God but the Lord your God, and in whom you will serve. Luke 4:10. And definitely, Matthew 4:10 as well. Definitely, you see in that the kingdom of Christ is not things. That's obvious from that temptation. That's it. So, of course, put that with Paul, the way Paul explained the Old Testament books will come side by side with how Jesus did the same thing in Luke 24. Okay. And so, in between what Jesus said, the witnesses will find Paul's revelation. What Jesus said, his eyewitnesses, and they will find what Jesus said. Because Jesus spoke about the eyewitness, they will hear what I said, they will know what I said, they will record it, they will see what I did. Then, the Spirit of truth will now guide you into all of the truth. But you see, there must be the eyewitness to have all of the truth. So that advancement is what produced the Pauline revelation. That advancement. Now, I also believe that this is subjective. You don't have to take it. That the senses, I must have said that earlier in this series, that the senses with which the 12 apostles saw Jesus must also have been a blockade in a way. Because there's something about familiarity. It affects many things. You know, but Paul not having it, he said, we have known Christ after the flesh. Henceforth know him no more. 2 Corinthians 5:16. After the flesh will be two ways. Well, knowing Christ by eyewitness account, and obviously the four gospels, and that human witness of his resurrection, and so on and so forth. So if any man be in Christ, so he advances that fact to what Jesus told them, in that day you know I am in you. Lo, I am with you always. And Paul now calls that the new creation. So, it's just, like we said, a further explanation of the things they had written. So, in Philippians, so the witnesses play a role, okay? Okay, but then the Spirit of truth now advances what the witnesses, because it will bring it to your remembrance. You will now, it will call to mind the things he said. Because the things he said in the four Gospels are the announcement of his kingdom. He announces his kingdom. This is what is in my kingdom. He uses parables to talk about it. He uses things to say those things, but he's announcing, like we said earlier, a campaign. Forgiveness of sins and all that. Then he tells them, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. And we say all other things. I don't go after things again. I go after the kingdom. The kingdom will produce things. Clap for yourself. How did he tell you the kingdom will produce things? What did he say that led you, you know, to reason that way? And then he's talking about prayer. I mean, Jesus was absolutely so different. He's talking about prayer, and he talks about the kingdom being what God has done for our sins. Delivered us from the wicked one. And he's telling them that, you know, ask and you shall receive, seek you will find, knock the door shall be opened unto you. And then people thought he's talking about, you want to pray for a job. Then he talks about praying the Father will give you his kingdom or give you his spirit. Jesus almost gives you no platform to ask for things. In fact, he says, take no thoughts. What you shall eat and drink. Why did he have to say that? People were getting things before he came. That can be his campaign of the kingdom. The system of things was designed by man already. It's man. And when you see Satan tempting Jesus, there is not tempting Jesus foolishly. He's talking about a system designed by man, how wealth goes, who decides who, the class, who decides who is in what class. And so a system is already created. It's man that created the system. That's why, you know, I was saying this in a class on Monday, that was a class on material prosperity. And I said that there are some phrases you even use that is still vestiges of a thought pattern. That, well, you don't give to be blessed, you give because you are blessed. Ask the person what it means. You don't give it to be blessed, you give because you are blessed. What is you are blessed? You know, in the people's mind sometimes what it means is that you are blessed with a car. That's why you are giving. He's bringing back what he's not trying to say. You get it? God blesses you so that you can be a blessing. What does that mean? So, in other words, God gives Deji money so Deji can give to him. That statement is fraught with a whole lot of danger. It means that God created a class in humanity. He made people poor and rich. That's what it means. God did not create class. That's a fact. God gives to you so that he can give to somebody else. How is it God? So why didn't God give to him directly? He has issues with his glasses. So you have to understand that there's a process done by man already. So God bless you so you can be of a blessing. I'm a pipeline of prosperity. It is. Don't let me get into that today. But you'll get a book this year. Amen. You know, that's the truth. So, you know, Jesus, therefore, becomes for us the message of God. Message of God. The heart of the revelation of God to us. That is, there's no way you now proceed to say that Jesus taught against prosperity. He wouldn't teach against prosperity. Why would he? He didn't teach against prosperity. Neither did he teach against lack. None of it. You know, he did teach generosity and taught us how we should love people where you have an advantage over them, which is what it is. You know, and that's it. He condemned oppression, no doubt, and all that. You see, that's not for today. Let's leave it out. So, how did I get here? I must have skipped something. Seek ye first, exactly. So, his kingdom definitely has been explained. His kingdom has been explained. And we said that it's in his soteria where you have his own family, his own ecclesia. Those that he bought with the blood, that he has brought into himself. Then salvation must have ecclesiology. I hope that's clear. It must have ecclesiology. Just like Paul wrote the book of Romans. Philippians 3 again. I hope this is going to help you read the four Gospels well. So you don't get scared when you see it. Philippians 3. That I may know him, and he calls it in verse 10, that I may know him, then in verse 8, he calls the things that he had called righteousness in verse 6, skubalion, which is dirt. No, not dirt. It's a refuse, or that which should be burned, or practically dung, feces, you know, in today's language. Now, Paul, therefore, you cannot take away his background from his writing. Educated Roman citizen, he was a Roman citizen. Whether I was born there or acquired it, it's not an issue. In Acts 21:39, he is called a Roman citizen, which means he understood Caesar's reign, and which a Jew will have issues with, because at that point they were under the tyrannical rulership of Caesar. Acts 21:39, Paul, I am a Jew of Tarsus, city of Sicilia, a city of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So he was a citizen. So he had that dual citizenship of that. So he was able to understand what the kingdom of God really was. Now, we need to look at something about the word citizenship, which explains a lot of things that Paul was saying. I want to look at where we should look at this closely. In Hebrews 8:11, for example, in the Hebrews 8:11, that prophecy by Jeremiah. Okay, and they shall teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother. The word neighbor there is the same word where you have citizen. That is citizen. That is already, by that prophecy of Jeremiah, is bringing in a family. It's the word politis. P-O-L-I-T-S. So therefore, when he gets to chapter 11, and it says, Abraham desired a city whose builder and maker is God, uses the word polis, P-O-L-I-S, which is the same derivative. That is, whose builder and maker is God. A city, therefore, refers to inhabitants, a collective gathering of people who belong to the same person or the same place. So Paul uses the word commonwealth, uses that word citizenship a whole lot, and don't forget he was a Jew, okay? He was a Jew, Paul was Hebrew, so he had that understanding of the Jew, the Hebrew, Israel, three different concepts. Then he also was a Roman citizen. So he was able to use the proper concept of what you can call the government of the Gentile with what Jesus was saying. And so that's why his communication should be clear to us what he was referring to. You can't have kingdom without people. You can't have kingdom without activity. You can't have kingdom without a culture. You can't have kingdom without a king. We'll look at that later, not today, I think. Yeah. So it talks about citizenship. Now, in the way he uses the word citizenship is very unique. Look at Acts 23, verse 1. Just write the word politumai. I'll spell it for you. I hope I'm right. P-O-L-I-T-E-U-M-A-I. There's another one. About the same thing. Acts 23, verse 1. Paul, earnestly beholding the council and men and brethren, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day. Acts 23. Okay, look at Philippians 1:27. Let your conversation, that is your citizen behavior. Right? That's the word conversation there. Citizen behavior. Let your conversation. We call it citizen behavior. So, Paul, therefore, is teaching a country in view. Now, for somebody who is Jew and Gentile, Jew and Roman in citizenship now, a country in view, it means that means God is creating his own country. The other ones were man created, as it were. He's creating his own country. And these people are not located in a place. They are located in the spirit, even though they come together in places. And so Paul identifies that in the things that Jesus said. And we'll see a few in a moment. And so when you see him use the word citizenship or citizen, and he mentions in Philippians 3:21 or 20, for our conversation is in heaven, that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And what is he talking about? Who shall change our vile body, that he may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even subject all things unto himself. In other words, our behavior, what we have, what we are constituted of, so on and so forth, etc., etc. Now, so therefore, he brings in a country therefore is a city, a people, inhabitants, and that. So therefore, in teaching his soteriology, or his soteria, he brings in community, he brings in behavior. You must, therefore, if you are teaching the Pauline Revelation, you must teach behavior. You must teach conduct. There's no way you can teach the kingdom and teach the soteria and not teach conduct. There is a lifestyle. There is a culture that Jesus taught and Paul also did. And that brings us to the concept of kingdom. The kingdom of God. As a younger Christian, I remember growing up and hearing people ring bells very loud and shout on the streets, "The kingdom of God is at hand." And which is in Yoruba, they say, "Joba oru kusidede." You know, and what it means is that, and in their minds, what they are saying is that Jesus is coming soon. Something like that. And that would be too much of a coming soon, because the first person who must have said that was John the Baptist. And if he said that, and Jesus came, and you're still saying that, check what you're saying. Matthew 3 and verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, which is repeated in Mark 1:14. The word at hand is the word exo. E-G-G-I-Z-O. It means approaching, or has arrived, or is imminent. John said that because his own mission was to say that Christ is coming. And the word kingdom is the word basilia. We'll explore this a bit more on Saturday next week. Basilia, B-A-S-S-I-L-E-I-A, it refers to a rule or reign. That's an Old Testament synonym that we'll explore. And this is John. The kingdom of heaven is here, or has come, or is coming. Then he's talking about the king in the kingdom. You can't say that without a king. Then he talks, who does he call the king? He said, he that comes after me is greater than I am. Put all that together. He said, I baptize with water, you baptize with the Holy Ghost. And then he mentions the issue of fire. And that sounds all until he now says that this kingdom will be led by a lamb. You should get angry immediately if you are Jew. He says, he will take away the sin of the whole world. John 1:29. Now, because you're a Jew, when you hear a lamb to take away, it means he will be killed. John says just that. He will take away. In John 3:36, he mentions the fact that he will give eternal life to all those who believe. Basilia. So, Jesus is here talking about that kingdom. So, he sends his disciples to go around and preach the kingdom of God. Or he calls it in Matthew 4:23, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9:35, the gospel of the kingdom. What do you mean the gospel of the kingdom? Don't forget, the rule and reign. The rule and reign. And the king of this kingdom is a servant. Not a violent one. He's a servant. King of this kingdom is a servant. That is antithetical or direct opposite of what a Jew would have thought was a king or what the Roman citizen will have thought. And Paul is saying this is God's own kingdom. It's not Caesar, neither is it man-made. We'll see a bit of that later. Then, in John 3, he says to his own secret disciples, the kind of people that come to your inbox, amen, and they come at night and they say, you've been a great blessing to us, you know, I know that somebody told me you're such a blessing. Call the position I hold in the body of Christ. I can't come out public. Not body of Christ alone. It's the issue of Christ. John 3:3. Very, very, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he can't see. 5, he can't enter. And here we go. In explaining that, now you will see the mix of God and heaven used. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Someone say, the kingdom of God is in, the kingdom of heaven is in the kingdom of God. Just hold on. And don't confuse yourself. Just like saying, Christ, the Son of the living God. Is the Christ on Monday? Is the Son of the living God on Tuesday? You know, that's not fair. So, it's just one of the same thing. It's saying the same thing. Now, let's see something now. So he's talking to Nicodemus and he says, except a man is born again and obtains genlaho, he cannot see the kingdom. Except he's born of water, which is the spirit, pneuma, he can't enter. And that which is born of the flesh, genlaho, pneuma, is the flesh, or sax, that is of the flesh, of the will of man, of the deeds of man, of sin, just call it anything at that point. Then he says, that which is born of the spirit. Then Nicodemus is really wondering what he's talking about. Then Jesus begins to explain the kingdom. Now, you just mentioned kingdom. And you meant king must have a king. Kingdom must have a ruler who reigns. Then he says, has Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? John 3:14. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believes in him should not perish. Faith in, pistis, pistuo, believes in, shouldn't perish, but has everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but has eternal life. Oh. So, this king is a servant. This king is a price to be paid. Allow me to use that. We'll soon look at Paul's redemption later on. This king is a gift of love. So, Matthew 20. Having been interested in Jesus' healing ministry, and all his disciples are used to the fact that he calmed the storms, he raised the dead, he multiplied loaves and fish. I don't know if you were part of his associates, you should start making plans to get married and have children. And build houses when your master, the person, he chose 12 out of 70 out of thousands, and you're one of the inner caucus, or you're probably James, Peter, and John, you're the inner caucus, or you're Peter, the inner himself. And then, you just after you see, you just calm the storm, multiply, so you go home, you tell your wife, we can never reform. This man is something else. The wind will stop it. And so, if that kind of discussion is in your mind, and then one day, James and John, their mom comes to church and wants to see the pastor and kneels down. I've been blessed by your ministry. I go on Living Word Media every day. I'm blessed. I get taught and all that. I have a request, sir, because of the blessing you have been to us. Can you grant that one of my sons to stand on your right and on your left? They are so carried away by the miracles of Jesus, they don't know what the kingdom is. He said, do you even know what you're asking for? Ah. You know, right side and left side. He tells them, you can't even bear the kind of cup that I am going to drink. Do you know what you're asking for? Matthew 20:22. As soon as he said that, and Jesus is very... Well, I'm not sure she said it publicly. I thought she said it privately, like Jesus not answered her publicly. So that there will be nothing hidden. So as soon as the other ones heard it in verse 24, Matthew 20, they became angry. Now, can you explain why they were angry? Just like Herod was angry. Why are you angry? Oh, everybody was hiding that seat. So he says to them in 25, okay. He removes that mentality from their mind. He says, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Jesus comes up with the Genesis account. Dominion. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Exousia basilio. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. What do you mean by that? Jesus, go and read your Bible. You know why you read it? Solomon had servants. David. I mean, what are you talking about? He said, no, not like the Gentiles. He said, you will have to be a servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. Interesting. Diaconia and Lutron. Serving Sota. A serving Sota. You know Jesus is still serving us now? Are you aware of that? It is serving Sota. He's giving. And so, this therefore brings in the narrative of the Passover, like we said, the water, the shepherd. Everything he talks about is he's giving. As a shepherd, he gives his life. As the Passover lamb, he gives his body, he gives his blood. He washes them with himself, his water, his spirit. Except a man, he's born again. So there will be a new birth for this kingdom. And this new birth will be the sacrifice of the king, who is the lamb, who is the Messiah, the Sota and Lutron. And so he takes from the image, mentioning the kingdom of God and then the kingdom of heaven, which he says oftentimes. And we have been so much, our minds have so much been disconnected from what he was saying, such that every time you mention heaven today, people talk about dying. But Jesus didn't say that. And so, again, we look at the Pauline truth and look at what Jesus was saying and discover that the aspect of somebody dying and going to heaven is not anywhere in the Bible. There's not any, you won't find it, nobody wrote it. That so and so died and went to heaven. There's nothing like that in Scripture. There's not one. But you know, it's accepted, of course. If today somebody should die and you go to counsel the family and you say he didn't go to heaven, try and know the exit door quickly. I've gone to announce someone's death before, and two things just happened. In fact, what was so funny was that the person that came in saw the lady collapse and didn't know what she had done to me before she collapsed. She had practically ripped off my shirt and given me some slaps I can remember. Not that I can't remember, I can remember. And then as I was sleeping, she now collapsed. I didn't even think of that. So now wake you up and you continue what you were doing before. So, imagine you go and say, you didn't go to heaven. Yeah. You didn't what? So always know how to put off your own soteriology before you get a slapology. Now, Jesus uses the Genesis narrative a lot of times in speaking. Look at Genesis 1:26. We make man in our image, the man. And Moses was careful to use the word humanity when he uses Adam there. Humanity in our image. Selem. Genesis 1:26. That's T-S-E-L-E-M. The transliteration of the word eikon. E-I-K-O-N. Used severally by Paul. Image. It's like the word image means to print yourself in another. So by using the word selem is already an expression of one in the other person. In our image, that's the God man. Are you there? All right. Selem. Just like 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul. So you can see that the exact opposite of the image of God in man will now be, the exact opposite will be idolatry. Images formed by man. So, 2 Corinthians 4:4, if our gospel be hid, is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on their heart. He brings in the Genesis account of light out of darkness, and he calls that image Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in their heart. The same word in Colossians 1:15. So, when you go back to Genesis account, and then God says to Adam, as it were, humanity, to dominate. We'll see all that later. God never created human domination of the other person. It never happened. I'll tell you when that started. The rule, radar, in the Hebrew, which is the same thing as basileo, is to rule over things and not man. That's God's plan, but it's been distorted. And so in the kingdom of God, that is exactly what is taught. Things, not man. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Very good. So he brings in, Jesus brings in the concept of heaven and earth. Where in Genesis account, they come together, heaven and earth. You will not find a distinction. And that remains the way Jesus taught it. Whereas we teach heaven as a planet different from the earth, Jesus taught it as a control room of the earth's activities. So, picture heaven as a control room within the earth. The only difference is that it's unseen. So, he talks about his resurrection, then he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The basileo of heaven, basileo uranos, and whatever things you bind on earth is bound in heaven, whatever things you lose on earth is loosed in heaven. That shows the control of things is heaven. The unseen with the seen. And that's how he taught it. He's saying to you that when everybody is born in the kingdom, he's born in heaven. He's born with authority, he's born in the control room. He's not translating to heaven. No, he's born in the control room. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven because it's heavenly. The kingdom of God because it's of God. And they are both expressions of God's rule and reign where in the earth. And so Paul teaches it that same way. And when you see Paul use the word in heaven, look at how he uses it. How does Paul use heaven? Just the same way Jesus used heaven. Jesus said that the new birth is being born into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. That's what he calls it. And Paul in Romans 1:18 talks about, pay attention, he talks about, look at how Paul uses heaven. He said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Then he mentions in Romans 10:6, no man will go to heaven to bring Christ from above. Quoting the Deuteronomy 30 account of Moses. Then in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, talks about laws in heaven on earth. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:47, the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. I need your attention here. In 2 Corinthians 5:2 again talks about our body and so on and so forth. In 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says he was caught up into the third heaven. That's a Jewish idiom. But the point is, he didn't leave the earth when he said that. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, you should check that. Or an angel from heaven. Again, it's used to describe a non-earthly activity, as it were, physical activity. Now, look at the key text to understand Paul's teaching on heaven will be Ephesians 1:10 and Philippians 2:10. The two of them bring in the Christ hermeneutic on the subject of heaven. If you know very well that in the temple that Moses built, there was a figure of heaven in the temple. I'll talk about that later. But like I said, the temple was supposed to be the meeting place of heaven and earth. Okay? And so that was how it was designed. Okay? Heavenly things. Heavenly things. And then in the epistles, that heavenly reality is now found in man, as it were, God's heaven. So, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul is writing, says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Terrible old translation. The word, the things, is the word H-O, the. It's not talking about material things, but persons. And that's very clear by the time you get to chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, for this cause, 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven, that is, this family is where? In heaven. Then it says, in the earth, that is the earth, is named. So the heaven is in the earth. That's what he's saying. The whole family in heaven is right here on earth. All right? That is, the family is in heaven and is here on earth. That is, this is a family in heaven and is found here on earth. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, in earth, under the earth. Every tongue, man. So man is the focus of heaven. Man is who is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. Our behavioral pattern, how we live our lives, is in heaven. Watch this well. Makes sense. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Ephesians 4:10. Notice that Paul uses the word heaven to describe our activity, our authority, our nature, or our inheritance. So Colossians 1:5, Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:20, Colossians 1:23, Colossians 4:5, all refer to a control room different from the earthly thing. So whenever he talks about the kingdom of heaven or heaven, he uses it as an opposite of earthly rule and earthly reign. It's not a planet. It is the exact opposite of a Caesar, a Roman Empire. Just like we said, the Sota, that is what God has done in the earth, is called heaven. Or heavenly. What God has done in the earth, he uses that figure of speech or that expression, pardon me, called heaven. Now you watch this. In 1 Thessalonians 1:7, he uses it to as to what God is doing or what God will do. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 4:6, 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Now, so when you say heaven, you're talking about God's control room in the church. God's control place in the body of Christ or in the believer is not a planet. I'll take that again. It's not a planet. That's why they said the kingdom of heaven is here. The Son, he says, no man had ascended to heaven, but the Son of Man which is in heaven. John 3:13. Jesus was talking. So, follow this one. Look at his description in John 6. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. I am the bread from heaven. Or heavenly. Basically. That's what he said. I'm that true bread. So, always renew your mind with the concept of Paul and Jesus on heaven. Renew your mind. In the book of Acts, the word heaven is used 24 times. I'll let it be. In the four Gospels, I think it's about 140 times. And about 112 of that, it still refers to as God. Now, look at the writer of Hebrews, how he presents this, and in such beauty. Hebrews 9:24. That concept of believing that Jesus rose and then went to God, you know, is a concept of atonement that has not been well distilled. That Jesus died, then he took the offering to God, like God demanded something of us. That changes the entire narrative of the four Gospels, because Jesus thought that God is the one offering Jesus. So how would he be the one, you know? I think it's a concept that needs to be well distilled. But the writer of Hebrews just explains it to us in a way that we shouldn't miss it. In Hebrews 9, in verse 23, it's therefore necessary that the parts of things in the heavens should be purified with this, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what he says. For us. And then the same writer, pay attention, in chapter 10, verse 34, uses the word heaven as heavenly substance, or a substance in heaven, a better and enduring substance. It's not done. In chapter 12, I would have loved to read the other things he said me in verse 16, an heavenly country, in chapter 11. But chapter 12, 23, he now says to the General Assembly, or sorry, say 22, you come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, what you have come to. Then he says to an innumerable company of angels, this is not a planet, he says to the General Assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. He's talking about things on earth. He's talking about men and women. He's talking about saints of God. And he says they are where? In heaven. So you have come to it. James uses the word heaven twice as well. Peter uses the word heaven a bit. 1 Peter 1:4, 1 Peter 1:12, and 1 Peter 3:22 about the resurrection of Jesus, and 2 Peter 1:18, 2 Peter 3:5, 2 Peter 3:7, 3:10, 3:12, 3:13. I'll take it again. 1 Peter 1:4, 1 Peter 1:12, 1 Peter 3:22, 2 Peter 1:18, 2 Peter 3:5, pardon me, 2 Peter 3:7, 3:10, 3:12, and 3:13. But look at this. Now, the book of Revelation has the word heaven 56 times, if you know why. Now, in Hebrews 1, verse 10, the writer of Hebrews uses the term heaven. Hebrews 1, verse 10, talking about the earth. Thou, Lord, in the beginning, he says, I laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but thou remains, and they shall wax old as doth ever. Now, in this instance, he's talking about the atmosphere heaven, not the spiritual reality. However, in chapter 4, verse 14, in chapter 3, verse 1, he calls salvation an heavenly calling. In chapter 4, verse 14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed on to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confidence. This is an appeal. In chapter 7, verse 26, Jesus didn't pass the atmosphere, he's passed into the church, into the house of God, what is called the temple. Hebrews 7, 26, such an high priest became boss who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Heavens here uses it physically. Now, in Hebrews 8:1, now of the things which are spoken, this is the psalm. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary, that's what he calls heaven. The true tabernacle with the Lord pitched and not man. So he calls the house of God heaven. The temple of God today, he calls it heaven. Of course, the Hebrews 9 and then verse 23. So, Jesus' heaven is Paul's church or kingdom. The word horanos O-U-R-A-N-I-O-S. But to understand the use of this term is that which explains what is there. Epouranios. E-P-O-U-R-A-N-I-O-S. Where you have the word heavenly. Now, Paul uses this more. And it's not perfect. Because Paul is writing to the church. So he will use Epouranos, or call it the realm of heaven, or the things of heaven. That's how Paul uses the word heaven. Don't forget again, Jesus' use of heaven and Paul's use of heaven is to show a control room of a sort. What happens in a place, or what rules, pardon me, and controls a place. Look at John 3:12. It says, we speak of earthly things, and you believe not. Why? Because he uses figures of speech. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So, the death of Jesus is heavenly. Eternal life is heavenly. The no condemnation reality of the saints is heavenly. Heavenly things. Things of heaven. Don't forget, heaven remains the control room of things that happen on earth. So, this now becomes Paul's language. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual realities in these heavenly realities. This heavenly, not places, this heavenly. And what are the things? He says, number one, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He calls that fact heavenly. That rules what we do on earth. Then he says, he adopted us to be children by Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Then in 6, he says, he has accepted us. He calls those things heavenly things. It doesn't say, when you die, you will see them. No, there are things that we have today. And he calls them hoporenos. In chapter 1 again, verse 20, he says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, which he wrought in Christ, talking about his resurrection, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly, or in heavenly realities, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is come, put all things under his feet, gave him what is the church, his body, the fullness of him that ruleth all in all, or fills all in all, and you. So he calls the heavenly things Christ indwelling the saints. Heavenly. Those are the. So you know the heaven of Jesus by the things of that heaven. Because righteousness, the thing of that heaven. The indwelling of the Spirit, the things of that heaven. He calls forgiveness of sin, the things of that heaven. So the heavenly, therefore, refers to God's domain in the earth. It's not a planet. God's domain in the earth. In chapter 2, verse 6, in case you missed what he said earlier on, because you could have thought, well, that's Jesus when he died, I understand that. He now says to us, chapter 2, verse 6, in the identification which Paul streams through all his letters, he raised us up together, made us sit together. He says, in the epouranos, neos. In the things of heaven in Christ. Now, this is Paul's language. He's not saying that you and Jesus are sitting in a big chair. He's only saying whatever his is. Don't forget, he used the word commonwealth, citizenship, and nation, which always has rights and privileges. He says yours too in Christ. He says they are heavenly. So, he's expecting you to look away from your earthly citizenship and then know that you have another citizenship somewhere. Another behavior somewhere, and is found in Christ where you are in you and in him. And so again, in chapter 3, verse 10, he uses the word heavenly, which is what explains is heaven. You will know where is heaven by looking at the things of that heaven. Verse 10, powers in heavenly, heavenly things. Ephesians 3. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40, I don't know why I skipped that, but I should go back there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. He uses terrestrial bodies and celestial bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, that's the word heavenly. Celestial bodies. Celestial, but twice. In 48, earthly and heavenly. The physical body, mind. In 49, we are born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Talking about the physical body of the believer upon the resurrection of the same. So in 2 Corinthians 4:18, when it says he will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, it's referring to the glorifying of the body in 2 Corinthians 4:18, not translating into a planet. In Hebrews 3:11, I saw that earlier on, it says the heavenly calling. That is, the things that we say are of salvation and of what we have in Christ are heavenly realities. In Hebrews 6:4, the heavenly gift, or the gift of heaven. In Hebrews 8:5, Opora knows is the key now. That is the things of heaven. In Hebrews 8:5, he says, who serve as a shadow of heavenly realities. He calls the blood of Jesus heavenly reality. He calls the spirit within us an heavenly reality. It's not a planet. He's talking about what God is doing in the earth. What God is doing in the earth through Jesus, his son, is heavenly in nature. The fruit of the spirit is heavenly in nature. Our righteousness is heavenly in nature. Hebrews 9:23, the same thing. Hebrews 11:16, a heavenly city. Hebrews 12:22. So Paul says it's of heaven. And when you say that, it's in contrast to earthly things or things of man. So whatever is of God is called heavenly. Where God dwells, what God does, what he gave us is apouranos. It's not a planet. That's why you won't find anybody teach that a believer dies, then he goes to heaven. No. He will definitely want to put on an heavenly garment, but he himself is already heavenly. Is that very clear? And so, look at Jesus' words again. So, when Jesus was giving parables of the kingdom of heaven, he definitely was talking about the citizenship, the behavior, the polythemia, that will be love, sacrifice, forgiveness, generosity, self-control, heaven. Spiritual growth. In the popular Lord's Prayer, which he didn't pray, Matthew 6 says, our Father, which art in heaven. And in case you thought what it meant was our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, then it says your kingdom is here. Then he's not expecting you to look at a heaven in a planet. Then in 14 in the same prayer, he says your heavenly Father. That's all he was saying. You have an earthly Father, but I'm talking about your Father that is not earthly, heavenly. So when you say our Father which art in heaven, it simply meant your heavenly Father, one who births you, not according to man's agency, but by his spirit. It's not your Father who is far from you, no, but your Father who gave birth to you by the spirit. So always know why the word heavenly was used. It's not used for a planet, it's used for a system of living or a sphere of authority. And that's how he uses the word heavenly, hyporanios. Matthew 6. You learning something? Matthew 6. Apart from 14, you have 26. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Everybody here has earthly fathers in this story. But he's talking about the Father in the kingdom, the Father by the new birth, the Father by the Spirit. Then he says in chapter 15, verse 13, again, your heavenly Father chapter 18, verse 35, your heavenly father, that is your father by the virtue of the kingdom of God, not your heavenly father who is far away from you. In Matthew 5, 48, you shall be like your heavenly father who makes his son to shine. Or your father not according to the flesh. That's all he meant. The one who by the new birth becomes your father. That's what he's saying. He's not saying your father who is far away from you. No. He's talking about your father not according to the flesh. That's why he's called Euporanios Patar. That is your father in the spirit. Your father out of the world. Different from the world. So Paul calls his ministry in Acts 26:19. He says, I'm not disobedient to the heavenly vision or heaven's vision. So the term Euporanios explains Jesus is heaven. Because all the Euporanios are here on earth, or they happen in the earth. So if all the Euporanios happens in the earth, or happen on earth, or are from the earth, including what we have, what we've received, our salvation, our rights and privilege, it shows you, therefore, that the heaven is actually in the earth. So see it like a control room. A reign of it will definitely be us walking in the Spirit, walking in the Word, we'll be walking in heaven right here on earth. Because heaven and earth were set together in Genesis. But sin and its perception separated it and made it stellar heavens, and then the temple further escalated it. But Abraham was right. He said, I lifted up my hands to the possessor of heaven and earth, which he meant men. So when you are heaven and earth, you are talking about men, not things, in the heart of God. What we have, things that belong to us, in Christ. So, Jesus used that term heaven strong enough for you to see that to the closing days, he now turns to them and says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He says, show us the Father. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me. That heavenly Father I've been talking about has always been here. He does the works that I do. So heaven came in that context when Jesus came. And heaven has been here since then. When a man is born again, he goes into heaven. And he remains there eternally. When he dies, that which is not heavenly in him is his body. He stays in the earth. But at that day that falls in the day of the Lord, it will bear the image of who he is because he's heaven. That's what happened. So, as we are here, we need to understand Paul's usage of heavenly is just the same way Jesus used heaven. Paul and Jesus both taught heaven as the control towers, the kingdom in operation. So, in closing, we see the kingdom is for service because the king of this kingdom is a servant. And if this mind is in you as was in Christ, you will know that this kingdom is totally different from the Roman government, the Nigerian government, the American government. It is the government of a servant king, a lamb that became Lord by the virtue of his sacrifice, who became our Lord not because of what we gave, but what he gave. And so if this kingdom will reign in the earth, it will come by grace, by giving, by service, and by the things that he gave to us to give unto all. So, we continue.